My Peace, a Pentecost sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
It will look like suffering, like death, like the worst thing that could ever happen. But Jesus assures them, it is my peace, and I give it to you.
And for any size donation during the Easter season, we'll send you a CD of this sermon and a sermon preached by Todd on the first Pentecost. You can make a special Easter gift today at issuesetc.org. Thanks for keeping us in mind during the 50 days of Easter.
First stanza of the hymn, Our Father, Who from Heaven Above. We have this prayer in several of the Gospels, and we call it the Lord's Prayer. You'll see that in prayer books, you'll see it in hymnals, you'll see it on plaques on the wall. People will talk about praying the Lord's Prayer. We all kind of know what we're talking about. Why do we call it the Lord's Prayer? Is it merely an outline, a general guideline for Christian prayer? Or are these words that we're going to study here in Luke chapter 11 with Pastor Tom Baker, are these words the words that Jesus has given to us to pray to his Father? Are they, in fact, his prayer as well? We're going to be talking about the Lord's Prayer. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest in Luke chapter 11, teaching a Sunday school lesson on this Tuesday afternoon, April the 30th. Tom is Director of Development for the Concordia Mission Society, and he's host of the radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd.
Why do we call it the Lord's Prayer? It's in a lot of the headings in the New Testament accounts here, but it's nowhere in the text that it's called the Lord's Prayer.
I had to learn to answer that when I was 12 years old. My best friend, his name was Don Gardner, he was Jewish. And at the school we attended, we would begin the day by saying the Lord's Prayer. And I once asked him, you're Jewish, you don't believe in Jesus. Well, how can you pray that? And he said to me, there's nothing in there about Jesus. It's basically on the basis of the commandments, and so I don't have a problem with that. So I went to my pastor and asked him, you know, why do we call it the Lord's Prayer? And his first answer was, because that's what Jesus said to his disciples when they asked him to pray. But then he got a little deeper, and I certainly found great depth in confirmation, and then when I went to the seminary, is that each of these petitions, believe it or not, relate to the cross of Jesus Christ. These are theologies of the cross. So apart from understanding the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you'll be like my best friend who just thinks it's a common prayer and takes the words in a way where Jesus is not needed. And the second point, which you already kind of made there, Todd, the Psalms may be thought of to be the prayers of the writer of the Psalm, like David or whatever, or they could be our prayers, but in reality, they're also the prayers of Jesus. Some of them are more obvious, like Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? But each of the Psalms is a prayer of Jesus, and so also is this prayer that it is a prayer of Jesus, as well as one that he has taught us.
So we can also say that it's not just our prayer. Someone once raised that with us when we were talking on the show about the Lord's Prayer. They said, it's misnamed. It should be called the Believer's Prayer. We can regard this as Christ's own prayer.
The first words, our Father. Is he not Jesus' Father? And you can go through each one of them, particularly like the hallowed be your name. You know, God's name is already holy in and of itself. But what Jesus does is he treats it in a holy way. And that's, in a sense, what we need to do also. The prayer petitions, particularly the first few ones, are tied to the first table of the law.
One of the I want to get to that when we get to the prayer itself. One of the things that might strike the listener and the reader of this text as a bit odd is that the disciples want to be taught to pray. A lot of Christians nowadays think, well, it's just the most natural thing in the world. No one needs to be taught to pray. But they seem to think that they do.
Particularly if you take a look at verse 1, they say, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. So John the Baptizer also taught his disciples to pray. And I'll tell you why. Because this is the new kingdom. No one in the Old Testament would ever use the word Abba in regard to the Father in praying to him. But there's a lot of evidence that the Aramaic Jesus would have used is Abba, as well as you can find a number of places in the scripture where he specifically uses that Aramaic word. That is way too informal. It's kind of a word that, like daddy, is the best translation for it, that a little girl would ask her father, Daddy, can you play with me? In the Old Testament, it was much more formal. The Father, he was something in the temple, the Holy of Holies. Nobody was allowed in there except the priest. And so what's going to be happening in the new kingdom is we are being granted access to go right to the Father. We don't need a priest. We are part of the priesthood of believers, and this is highly significant when Jesus teaches this prayer.
So he says, when you pray, say. I guess before we get into it, it is rather popular for Christians to regard the Lord's Prayer as nothing more than a guideline or an outline for prayer. But is that what Jesus is teaching his disciples?
No. No. What he's teaching them is, in this new kingdom that I am bringing in, there's a new relationship now with the Father. So that when we say, hallowed be your name, we're actually asking him to use his Holy Spirit to grant us the ability to keep his name holy. In other words, by that very first petition is actually tied to the second commandment. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And we can show how each of the petitions are somewhat tied to the commandments.
Okay, one other question before we start through the petitions. People reading Luke's version of it will notice that it differs from the other Gospels a little bit, and that the version that is commonly used, you'll find it, it'll be cross-stitched onto plaques on the wall and things like that, is a little more lengthy than the one that Luke gives us here. Should that cause us any concern, Tom?
No, what we're dealing with is our manuscripts, and the Luke manuscript, except unless you read the King James and the New King James, they're missing two of the petitions. The one is, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and the other one is, but deliver us from evil. In other words, those are found in the New King James and King James, but they're not found in the ESV, the NIV, the NAS, and so forth. Why? Because I don't have any problem that this isn't the only time that Jesus would teach his disciples that prayer. It was probably an ongoing thing, and remember, he did sermons on the mount, etc., and I can't but imagine he would be teaching other disciples beyond the apostles how to pray. So the Luke 11 is probably from a time when he was emphasizing just those five petitions. The Matthew 6 is the more full version of the Lord's Prayer, and who knows how many other times he said this where he might have mentioned only two petitions, etc. It's not a contradiction. It's simply, particularly in this situation, listen how verse 1 is with Luke. Now, Jesus was praying in a certain place. What place? We don't know. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, which disciple? We don't know. So this could have been said at any time, and there should be no concern that because of the shorter prayer in Luke 11, that's a contradiction with Matthew 6. No, he would have said this a number of times.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson today. Jesus teaches us to pray in Luke chapter 11, the first 13 verses. I invite your questions and comments, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org.
Do you have a student finishing up eighth grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Duluth, Minnesota would like to invite you to join us Sunday mornings at 9:30. Whether you are visiting our beautiful city or live here, we have liturgical worship that shares Jesus with you. We're easy to find at 20th Avenue East and Superior Street, and also offer Bible classes at 8:25 Sunday mornings with Sunday school September through May. Check out our website for other Bible study times, visit or call 218-724-2500.
Here's a special offer for Issues Etc. listeners. For any size gift during the Easter season, we'll send you a recording of an Ascension and Pentecost sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also contribute by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. Issues Etc., Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And for any size gift between Easter Sunday and Pentecost Sunday, May 19th, we'll send you a CD of one of Todd's Ascension and Pentecost sermons. Now, when you make your gift, please indicate whether you want a downloadable version or a CD of these sermons. Thanks for listening, and thanks for thinking of us during the Easter season.
You can teach lay people theology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
It's here, it's here, it's finally here. Lutheran Catechesis Catechist Edition. A comprehensive guide to catechesis for a Lutheran congregation, including expanded helps on the catechism, a section of catechesis on the table of duties, Christian vocation, and learn-by-heart schedules for the congregation at prayer. Order yours today from the Concordia Catechetical Academy at peacesussex.org.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the logo for the Issues Etc. Journal and Weekly Bulletin insert at issuesetc.org and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. Issuesetc.org. Look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
That's the second stanza of the hymn, Our Father Who from Heaven Above. We're looking at the Lord's Prayer in Luke chapter 11, teaching a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker of Law and Gospel. Tom, you've said several times here that the petitions, the various things that are asked for in the Lord's Prayer are tied in Luke's account directly to the commandments in the Ten Commandments. Take us through them.
Okay, let's take a look at the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Our Father, who art in heaven. That is the first commandment. The second commandment, hallowed be your name. And you know what the second petition, the second commandment is, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And what does that mean? It means not to misuse it. And in the Bible, there's only four ways that we can misuse that commandment, and they're all very well summarized in Luther's explanation: cursing, swearing, using satanic arts, lying or deceiving by his name. Those are actually five ways. I haven't found any other way that doesn't fit under one of those. But then how are we to use it properly? By calling upon him in every trouble, pray, praise, and give thanks. And I haven't found any instance in the Bible to use the name of God that doesn't fit under one of them. And then when we get to the third petition, thy kingdom come. Remember the third commandment? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And Luther's explanation is brilliant. He doesn't talk about like the Seventh-day Adventists, that therefore we better worship on Saturday. He gets to the essence of the Sabbath day, which is the day of rest, which they had in the Garden of Eden, which, of course, was supplanted with work as a curse. But each week, he wants us to come to a place of rest and listen to Luther's commandment. We should fear and love God so that we do not despise preaching and his word, but hold it sacred and gladly hear and learn it. Where do we find, therefore, the emphasis of thy kingdom come? It's within worship. That's how God's kingdom comes to us, under word and sacrament. And thy will be done on earth? How is God's will done on earth? If you take a look at the fourth commandment, God uses fathers and mothers, and I always like to talk about the three fathers that God has placed over us. That is our biological father, or if we're adopted, that father. Government is referred to as our father, and then, of course, in the church, pastors. So, insofar as children are under the jurisdiction of parents until a certain age, their parents, in a sense, are their father, and then the government and the church takes over in those areas that God has set up. And to give us this day our daily bread, remember what it says about the fifth commandment? We should fear and love God, so that we do not hurt or harm our neighbor in his body, but help and support him in every physical need. And we could spend the whole hour, or more than that, in kind of going through to see how the commandments are really related to the various petitions.
The kingdom that you've mentioned several times here seems to be hardly a coincidence that Jesus would use that language. What is he talking about? What are you talking about when you talk about the kingdom that Jesus is inaugurating?
Yes. It is a kingdom that is his reign here on earth. Take a look at the parables. They either start with the kingdom of God is like, or the kingdom of heaven is like. And what he's referring to, he's not referring to the heaven that we're going to be going to, nor the heaven we call the interim after we die in the spirit with Jesus awaiting for our bodies. He's talking about the kingdom here on earth, which, as Paul says, is the holy Christian church. In baptism, you are adopted into this kingdom. Your body becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus also is with you. And we'll really get into that next week when we talk about the significance of his ascension. That is really, really important. So this is a kingdom much like the way Great Britain talks about a kingdom. When you're a British subject, and you are on the high seas away from Great Britain, you are still under the jurisdiction of Queen Elizabeth. You're still part of the kingdom. And in the same way, it doesn't matter where you are, whether you're asleep at night, as we saw last week, God is still there with you. You're part of the holy kingdom here on earth. And in contrast to the kingdom of the church, Augustine talks about the two cities. And the other kingdom we're fighting against is the kingdom of Satan. So those are the two kingdoms here on earth.
When it says, forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, often it is understood as first comes our forgiveness, then comes God's forgiveness. How are we to rightly read this petition?
This is one of the passages I always bring up, especially in the Matthew, because it says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Let me just say a little thing about the word debt there. God uses, in the Greek, three words to refer to sins, and two of them are used actually in the Lord's Prayer, the one in Matthew, the one in Luke. Hamartia is the main word for sin used in the Bible, and it means you're shooting an arrow at a target. You not only miss the center, you miss the entire target. So a sin is totally missing the target of obedience that God has put up. The next word is debt. That is something which is owed. And what is our debt? It's the curse of the law. In the day that you sin, your death eternally should be the result. And apart from Jesus Christ, that's the problem. And then the word trespass is used, and that's another Greek word, and it means to lapse or deviate from the truth. So you trespass into an area of life, like what you were just talking about before in regard to this athlete who has now admitted that he's gay. How sad. He just doesn't realize what an abomination before Almighty God this is, as well as how it's really a corruption of society. That's a trespass into an area. But because the kingdom of the world doesn't really appreciate God, you'll call him the hero, and the person who tells him he's a sinner, he's not the hero at all. So, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. I think most, even Lutherans, think this is how they translate this. Forgive us our sins insofar as we forgive the sins of others. Well, this isn't the God of mercy and grace who forgives us on no condition at all. And the way I understand it, and that's why I really like the Luke translation, we're asking God to forgive us our sins in the same way that we forgive those who sin against us. And how do we do that? We do it because of Christ's death on the cross. So we're not asking God to forgive our sins in light of the fact that we've really become a good people and we deserve forgiveness, but in light of the cross of Jesus Christ, that as we also are enabled by the Holy Spirit to forgive others because of Jesus, we're asking the Father to forgive us our sins in the same way. Not on the basis of our merit or worth, but on the basis of his mercy and grace.
And then, lead us not into temptation. And listeners have pointed out before that, you know, why would we be asking God this when we know from Scripture that God never leads anyone into temptation?
Well, this brings up an important point, that every petition that we pray is already fulfilled. God already has promises. His name is already hallowed. His kingdom is coming. His will is being done. We're getting our daily bread. He's forgiving our sins. We're not being led into temptation. Remember, the book of James says we're led into temptation by the world, the devil, and the flesh, and God indeed tempts no one. This is a wonderful reminder to us, because it just seems if God is almighty, when we're put into a position of temptation, isn't it God doing that? And the answer is no. He never leads you into temptation. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 10:13, he'll provide a way of escape. And also, he takes a look at your spiritual level. And according to 1 Corinthians 10:13, he never gives you a temptation beyond what you're able to endure as you continue to cling to the holy word of God. So this "Do not lead us into temptation," it is a statement on our part as reminding ourselves he's promised not to do that, as every petition is already a promise to us.
When we come back from this break with Pastor Tom Baker, we're going to get into the verses that follow Jesus giving his disciples the Lord's Prayer in Luke chapter 11. Our call-in number on this Tuesday, the 30th of April, as we walk through Jesus teaching us to pray with Pastor Tom Baker, 1-877-623-6943. Pastor Tom Baker is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. You'll find a link to Law and Gospel under the Listen On Demand page at issuesetc.org. When we come back, Jesus compares us to someone who goes at midnight to bug his neighbor. Is that how it is with us and God? We'll be right back.
Well, you know, you sometimes hear from people that the liturgy itself is a barrier to reaching out with the Word of God and the goodness of Jesus Christ. And I believe that's just a bunch of baloney.
Pastor Will Wheaton on his presentation, Classical Christian Worship, at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference this summer in Collinsville, Illinois.
The liturgy itself is overwhelmingly the very Word of God by which the outreach takes place. And it is an incredibly crafted balance of stuff that stays the same and of stuff that changes. So it has stability and variety automatically built into it, and it frees up the pastor to work on proclaiming the mystery of Christ that that particular liturgy is holding up for the people on that day. I think it's a great outreach tool rather than thinking of it as something that's a barrier.
Register for the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 14th and 15th in Collinsville, Illinois at issuesetc.org.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Mount Zion Lutheran, Greenfield, Wisconsin. Pilgrim Lutheran, West Bend, Wisconsin. Messiah Lutheran, Lebanon, Illinois. Zion Lutheran, Accident, Maryland. Redeemer Lutheran, Jackson, Wyoming. Messiah Lutheran, Marysville, Washington. Trinity Lutheran, Millstadt, Illinois. Our Savior Lutheran, Houston, Texas. St. Matthew's Lutheran, Bon Terre, Missouri. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska. Hope Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri. Trinity Lutheran, Austin, Texas. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Collinsville, Illinois. Luther Memorial Chapel, Shorewood, Wisconsin. Christ Lutheran, Oak Park, Illinois. Bethany Lutheran, Naperville, Illinois, and Emmanuel Lutheran, Dearborn, Michigan. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300. Ninth and final stanza of the hymn, Our Father Who from Heaven Above. We're talking about the Lord's Prayer and Jesus teaching us to pray in Luke chapter 11 with Pastor Tom Baker on this Tuesday afternoon, the 30th of April. Let's see what Steve has to say. He's listening in St. Louis. Hi, Steve.
Hi. One of the practical applications, I think, of the Lord's Prayer about forgiveness that seemed to help me was, you know, when I was seeing somebody that may have greatly hurt me, I could say, you know, You have forgiven them. And it does something in you as you're proclaiming the gospel over that situation almost. You begin to get a little bit of freedom in yourself. And then your forgiveness becomes more freely spontaneous toward them. And I was wondering if that could be an application of what he was talking about.
Steve, thank you very much. Thanks for listening in St. Louis. Pastor Baker.
I would say in some circumstances that could work, but I don't think my goal is to get anybody to forgive anyone else. You don't go to heaven because you're able to forgive one another. The fact of the matter is I've had many situations where it was impossible for the individual to forgive. I'll just mention just one where a woman was accosted by two men, and they were able to get free at the trial. It was really impossible for her to forgive, even knowing that Jesus forgave. And that's why probably one of the most difficult passages in the Bible is that Sermon on the Mount passage. If you don't forgive, God won't forgive you. So how do we help a woman like that who cannot forgive? So often we only talk about the gift of the forgiveness of sins. But Jesus won for us another gift. It was not just his passive obedience through which he died and paid the price of our sins, but through his active obedience, he obeyed the law perfectly. And I was able to say to that woman when I counseled her that there was no need for her to have to forgive in order to get to heaven, because Jesus had already forgiven, and God the Father saw that she was wearing his robe of righteousness. If she had died that moment unable to forgive, I'm confident she would have gone to heaven. Actually, she met with me about 2 weeks after that, and the first words out of her mouth was, "Pastor, I've begun to forgive." So the gospel alone can help someone come. And as the gentleman mentioned, that's maybe one way. Another way is to show that there is no burden that we have to obey any commandment of God at all in order to get to heaven. It's a huge law and gospel distinction.
Now, the parable that Jesus tells here is of a friend who comes at the most inconvenient hour seeking something to help someone who's staying overnight, and he's persistent and he's inconvenient, and it seems as though Jesus is comparing us to that person and God to the person who says, "No, I'm not going to help them, but since they keep bugging me, I will." What's going on?
This is, in my view, one of the most misunderstood parables that there can be. It is not a parable of equality that look at what this person did in order to get what he wanted. So if you Christians would just get in groups and say a lot more prayers and just be persistent to God, then persistence will lead to an answer. There's two things in this text that, in my view, contradicts that notion. The first is found in verse 8. Because he is his friend, and a lot of translations have because of his persistence. That is not the Greek word. It's actually impudence. In other words, he is being shamed that he is not giving to his friend what he needs. And in order to overcome his shamelessness, he's going to give to him. Now, how is that an example for us? It's not, any more than the next item is an example. What father among you, if a son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Well, what's he saying there? What he's doing, and the most important phrase in my view, is verse 13. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? In other words, both of these ideas, the one, the guy is giving him the bread because whether you want to say he's just bugging him or whether you want to say he doesn't want to look like he's shameful in front of others, he does it for the wrong reason. Just like a father who is evil will still give food to his children out of self-interest. But the point Jesus is making is we have a father that's 10 times better than either one of these characters. So it's a parable of contrast that if bad people do these things for wrong reasons, why are you worried about the merciful and gracious father that you have who is in heaven, who will give anything that he thinks you need?
See, this is a different view of prayer than we're often led to believe.
We're often
led to believe that our asking leads to the answer, but you're saying God's willingness to answer, his answer leads to us asking.
Well said. In fact, I had to be corrected by one of my listeners on my program, a lay woman. I was trying to help people to understand that I'll often do this when I go to a seminar. I'll hand out a sheet of paper and I'll say this to the people. Write down the last three prayers that God did not answer. that you had said to him. And I give them about a minute. And if anybody starts writing anything, they're not Lutheran. And that's what I say. And they say, what do you mean? And I say, well, what are the prayers or what are the answers God gives? And I used to say it was yes, no, not maybe. It was wait. So I was always against the maybe because God has no maybes. But then a woman phoned me up and she said, I disagree with you, Pastor Baker. God always answers yes. And I said, what do you mean by that? And here is how I now summarize it. Praying in the name of Jesus means the following. If you pray through him for what he has promised, it will be absolutely fulfilled. So if you're baptizing a baby and you ask that may the baby receive the gift of faith and the Holy Spirit, it will happen. But if you're praying for that which he has not promised, then you add, if it be your will. And guess what God answers to that prayer? He always answers yes. In other words, it doesn't matter what you pray for. If it's a promise, he's going to fulfill it. And if it's not a promise, and you say, if it be your will, he will answer yes, this will be according to my will. In other words, in God, the answer is always yes. And here's the Bible verse, 2 Corinthians 1, 18 to 20. As God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes. And in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. So when you pray the Lord's Prayer, it is a perfect prayer because the answer is always yes.
In a nutshell, with only a minute here, Tom, what's the takeaway message for the children with this Sunday school lesson? Only a minute.
Children, above all, will often think that their prayers are not answered because they think no means not being answered. I mean, this is what they have with their parents. Can I stay up late to see a movie? No. Oh, he's not going to answer my prayer. But the no is as much of an answer to us. How many times has God kept me out of trouble because what I had planned did not come to fruition? And as I look back, I see God had a far better plan. So the goal for the children is to trust that Jesus never breaks his promises, and as they look at the Lord's Prayer, every one of those promises are fulfilled in Christ Jesus for them.
Pastor Tom Baker is Director of Development for the Concordia Mission Society, host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Next week, we're going to talk with Tom about the ascension of Jesus. Tom, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you, Todd.
Coming up Saturday, May the 4th at 10 o'clock, there's going to be a special opportunity to meet Dr. Alvin Schmidt. He's author of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for April, called The American Muhammad, Joseph Smith, Founder of Mormonism. This has been a fascinating opportunity to talk with him here on Issues, Etc. You get the chance to talk with him, a little Q&A, and some direct contact with Dr. Alvin Schmidt on the subject of the American Muhammad, Saturday, May the 4th at 10 to 11 at Concordia Seminary at Lober Hall. It's a chance for some Q&A, and they have free donuts and coffee. Also, a special price on the Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for April, The American Muhammad, Joseph Smith, Founder of Mormonism. You can also browse before you buy this resource, our website, issuesetc.org, or you can call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Remember that special opportunity. It's a book signing and a Q&A with Dr. Alvin Schmidt, author of The American Muhammad, Saturday, May the 4th at 10 a.m. on the campus of Concordia Seminary at Lober Hall. Tomorrow on Issues, Etc., we'll talk with Pastor Marcus Zill about campus ministry, and we'll also discuss international media coverage of the trial of abortionist Kermit Gosnell. George Conger of GetReligion.org will be our guest. That's exactly how it works when we pray. We pray because God answers, not so that he will answer. It is his answer that leads to our asking. His promise that cannot be broken, for it's founded in the blood of Jesus Christ, that moves us to pray. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
You can meet Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Alvin Schmidt Saturday morning, May the 4th at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Dr. Schmidt will be signing his new book, The American Muhammad, from 10 to 11 Saturday morning at Lober Hall on the campus of Concordia Seminary. You'll get 30% off the book price, and Concordia Publishing House will provide free donuts and coffee. A book signing for The American Muhammad from 10 to 11 Saturday morning, May the 4th at Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.
Greetings from your friends at Zion Lutheran Church, Muscoota, Illinois, a proud supporter of Issues Etc. Zion Lutheran is a welcoming, family-friendly church that's firmly grounded on the unchanging truth of God's Word. We receive God's gifts of grace in a timeless, reverent way each Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. Zion Lutheran is located at 101 South Railway in Muscoota, Illinois. Zion Lutheran is a church home that's both faithful and friendly, and you'll be warmly welcomed. For more information, call 618-566-7345.